about entering into the worship that God loves. And I'll be honest, for about 24 hours, I feel like there's fire, like, inside of me. I could breathe fire. I've got so much of it. I don't know if that's a good illustration. Fire of the Holy Spirit. No, really, there's a fire in me for what the Lord wants to release. I really feel like 2020, the Lord is calling James River Church to go deep in worship. To go deep in worship. To go deep, not like for a season, but to go deep to know what he loves and to enter into it in a depth of wholeheartedness that we have never experienced before. Can you say amen to that? A sign of a mature worshiping community is that we worship the Lord in the ways that he says that he likes because he is worthy. Yes. And a sign of a mature worshiping body is not even how many years we've been in Christ. That's not the sign. I mean, the sign of a mature body isn't like, oh, look at most of the people here have been Christians for over 20 years. That's actually, there's a lot of people who've been Christians all their life who are still drinking baby bottles with milk. Just say, that's the other group, right? That's not going to be us. But the true measure of maturity is to be able to, as a community, believers say, I want to know what you like, Lord. And whatever you like, that's what I want to give myself to. Whatever you call worship, that's what I want to enter into. And I want to enter into it with all my heart, soul, strength, and being. So the question is, what does God call worship? I mean, we know what we call worship. Like if we said, you know, it's time to worship the Lord, we all know that means stand up and sing. Certainly singing is worship. I mean, heaven, there is a lot of singing happening. There are instruments. It's a worship service for all eternity. Singing. But there are some other things the Lord has actually laid out in his word that he calls the worship that he loves. And I want us to look at it today. And I'm just believing that as a church, we're on a journey to eating meat. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says that I want you all to, you shouldn't be like babies drinking milk. I want you to be able to move on to eat the meat, right? How many of you love, I'm sorry if you're vegan in this place or vegetarian. We obviously, the Lord's a carnivore. Just kidding. I'm just joking. But it's like, oh man, milk is good, but steak is better, in my opinion, right? Milk is good, but give me a filet mignon any day and wrap that sucker in bacon and I could down an 8-ouncer. And in Hebrews, it says we should always be looking to mature ourselves, to get off of the milk, to wean ourselves away from the bottle, so to speak, from the milk, and to be able to eat, to chew on that meat. You know, milk, you can just go, go, go. A baby doesn't have teeth. That's why they drink milk, right? As soon as they get those chompers, they start trying a few veggies, little porridge, little you know, cereal. And then they get that full mouthful of teeth around a year, and it's time to introduce the meat. Why? Because they can chew on it. And the deeper truths in the Word of God should be chewed on. We chew on them, we chew on them, we chew on them. Milk you taste for a second. Meat you got to chew on, right? Before you swallow it. You should chew on it before you swallow it. And so today, I want to look at what I believe is arguably the oldest form of worship found in the Bible that the Lord says he loves. And that is the worship of giving and the worship of tithing. Now, before we get started, I want to tell you that the word tithe is used a lot in the Bible. And the word tithe literally means a tenth part, 10%. So every time the Lord says, bring me the tithe, he's literally saying, bring me your first 10%. That's what it means. 10%. And I want to look, there's a lot of notes. I gave you 4 pages of notes. Probably can't get through all that. But I wanted to, after I got into this, I'm like, I just want to give you a whole study on this. I want you to walk away, even if we can't reach all this, for you to be able to study on your own, to go deep in the worship that the Lord loves. Starting in Genesis chapter 4, we're talking about right after creation. Creation story is in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? We're talking immediately. This is the beginning of the story of the earth, right? The very beginning, we see the example of Cain and Abel bringing gifts to the Lord as worship. It's time to worship the Lord. Cain and Abel are two of Adam and Eve's sons. Now remember in Genesis chapter 4, there's no currency at that time. There's no need for silver or gold coins. There's no paper money. That's not even in existence. The currency of the day was commodities. The currency of the day was grain, vegetables. The currency of the day would be sheep, cattle, what you eat, building material. This was the currency of the day, okay? And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we say, now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. He brought him some vegetables or some grain. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Many versions say he accepted Abel's offering. He actually rejected, was the word. No regard. Rejected the offering of Cain. Now, why would God reject someone who came to give him something? I think we can see it right here. The writer says, Cain brought a gift, brought an offering. Then it says, Abel brought the firstborn, the first fruits of his flocks. He brought the fat portions. The fat portions were considered the absolute delicacy, the part you would want for yourself. It's the part you would want to eat. It's the bacon. It's the T-bone. I'm so sorry if you're vegetarian or vegan. We're talking a lot about meat this morning. But it's the part everybody loves. It's the fat portion. And there's the reason, some people say the reason why, you know, is Cain should have taken some of his vegetables. He should have bartered with Abel for something that could have been a blood sacrifice, an animal. I don't think that has anything to do with it. It specifically spells out Abel gave his best. Cain gave something from his garden. And the Lord said, I don't really like your leftovers, Cain. I don't really appreciate that you gave me something you really didn't care about. But Abel gave me the firstborn. You know, when the Lord says he wants our first fruits, when he says, give me the tenth, give me the first fruits, what that is we give to God first before we know if the bills are going to get paid. We give to him first before we know if we're going to have food on the table. And that's what Abel did. He said, well, no, this is the firstborn. I'm not going to wait to see if we had a good year this year. Did all the sheep come in? Did I get all the lambs I thought I was going to? Oh, phew. I can now afford to give God something. No, it says he gave the first. Before he knew if any of the other sheep were going to have their babies, or if they're going to be all a bunch of stillborn, or if a disease was going to sweep through, before he knew if the bills were going to get paid, so to speak, he was going to have enough to reinvest, whatever, before anything, he said, first, you get the best, God. Come And the Lord said, it's a gift. It's an offering of worship that I love. I accept it. What do we have to give to God, right? What do we have to give to God? Like, you know, does he need paper money? You know, whatever. What do we have to give to God? But when we give him our first and we give him our best, even though it's something that he owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, but when we give him of what belongs to us, that's our best, he says, I accept it. Whoa, that was worship. You gave it to me before you knew if you're going to have enough. You gave it to me first. It's the first example. Then you see, moving on in the story, we don't even get out of the book of Genesis when we see tithing happening. Abraham, remember, they don't even have the Bible. The law of Moses hasn't even been written. But yet God's law, written on the heart of man, godly people are led by the Holy Spirit and know what to do to give gifts to the Lord. And Abraham comes on the scene, and we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, tithing. He comes in contact with Melchizedek, which is like a high priest of the Lord. And he says, 10% of everything I have, I'm giving it to you as an offering to the Lord of worship. And because Grandpa Abraham following the Spirit of God, and he knows the offering the Lord loves is my first 10%. Then grandson Jacob comes along. And Jacob comes to a place where he knows, I got to give it all to Jesus, to God. And so we see by the time we get to Genesis 28, Jacob building an altar before the Lord and saying, and of everything you give me, I will give you the first 10%. Whoa. These are the fathers of the faith that we have built, that we build our foundation of truth comes from even. Like they were the fathers of the faith, and they knew the offering that moved the heart of the Lord. He's like, I actually want you to give me your best first. I just love what you're doing over here, babe. You're amazing. He's like, come on. Him and Lamisha, I could just preach to you guys all day long. Example number 4 in the Bible, just progressing right along. And then Moses comes on the scene. And now the Lord has grown himself from Abraham, literally a nation, which is what he said he would do. And we have what were the Hebrew people have become now the nation of Israel. And the Lord redeemed them out of captivity, out of Egypt. And he says, now it's time for me to give you the law. I want to tell you the things I love, the things I hate, so that you can be blessed. That was the reason, remember? The law was given, Deuteronomy 28. Do these things and you will be blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Your barns will be blessed, your houses will be blessed, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. But if you don't do these things, you're going to be cursed in the country, cursed in the city, the fruit of your womb's cursed. I mean, and so he's giving his people a recipe to live a life of worship that he loves. And it's at this time that he establishes for all his covenant people in writing, there's a type of worship that I really love. I love when you give me tithes and offerings, and I want them to be off the top first. Yes. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Remember, they didn't have necessarily paper money. Do you ever look at your money and go, how did we ever come up with this system? Like, it's paper. Like, here, I'm going to give you this paper, this piece of paper, and you're going to give me a television. Whatever. It's what we, and we love it. Oh, this paper. Oh, if I have extra paper this week, I can go out to eat. And if I get enough paper, I can buy myself a car. I take this paper to the bank, and it's good for a house. We love our paper. Don't make me part with it. You want the first 10% of my paper? God, what are you doing to me? You're killing me. You're too hard to serve Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Perspective. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So it says at the end, it will be holy to him. Do you know that you have something you can give to the Lord that he calls holy? You could give him paper. Your paper. And he accepts that and says, whoa, I see you gave it to me first before you gave it to the bank. You gave me the paper before you gave it to the car company. I am so moved. I say that's holy. My great-grandparents on my grandma's side, great-grandma and Grandpa Beck, he was a logger up in the Black Hills. You would buy... Back then, you could buy rights to like a portion of forest and then log it, kind of like buy a claim. They called it a claim, like a gold claim. But you could do a logging claim. They lived in a little shanty. And they were despicable people before they met Christ. My great-grandpa Beck was a gambler. He came from a long line of abusers and cheaters. He married my grandma back when she was only 15. Probably within 5 to 7 years, their marriage was heading straight towards a divorce, which was scandalous back then and unheard of. But anyway, and telling a little more of the story than I had expected, but a single woman evangelist, she was a teenager. I never heard of this. 15 or 16. Traveled around preaching the gospel in churches. Her mom went with her because she's too young to go by herself. She was coming through in the Black Hills, and a snowstorm came up, and they stopped at my great-great-grandparents' house. Not great-grandma and Grandpa Beck, but their parents. Stopped there because the snowstorm came in really fast. They welcomed in. Kept him for the night. My great-grandma Beck's father had a big tumor on his neck. You know, you couldn't do things medically as easy back then. I mean, it's like, we're talking turn of the century or early 20s. And he had this big, really unsightly kind of tumor on his neck. And she asked if she could pray for it. She prayed for it, and when he woke up in the morning, it had fallen off. And he was completely healed. It was a sign of wonder. He went directly over to my great-grandparents' house, great-grandma and Grandpa Beck. He showed them. I mean, it was obvious. And the whole family loaded up in the middle of the winter, loaded up horse and wagon, and went all the way into Custer, South Dakota, where this woman was having her meetings, where this teenage girl was preaching. And the whole family got saved. Whole family. One night, they all got saved. My grandma was 8 years old. I know. And they got baptized right away in the creek, frozen creek. They had to break the ice in the creek behind the church, and the whole family got baptized. I am cold just thinking about it. And you know, my grandma would tell me the stories that her mom would tithe off her chickens. She'd bring the pastor a tithe of every chicken that was born underneath her farm. She would count out the tomatoes from the garden and bring the tithe to the church of her tomatoes, of her cucumbers, of her chickens. Do you know And then Shai Grant would tell me this story. When the Dirty 30s, they were living through the Dirty 30s. You know, this was a Dust Bowl. South Dakota was nothing but a dried up Dust Bowl. You know, nobody was getting crops. And nobody was getting rain. And great-grandma Beck, my grandma told me she has this memory of her coming out to her garden, lifting her hand up and calling the rain in. And it would rain on their property. And her garden would produce. Do you know what she was doing when she gave the tithe? She was saying, I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you the first. And I know you actually are my provider. And guess what? When you know who your provider is and you do what your provider says is worship, your provider actually provides. But maybe we don't get our provision because we're so busy doing it all in our own strength. And maybe sometimes we exit the covenant and do it in our own way. And then we don't see the provision. And we go, huh, why? I thought you were a provider. I said, oh, I really want to be a provider for you. I think I come from a long line of passionate tithers. Jesus. It goes on through the law. It says in Deuteronomy 15, if any animal has a defect, such as lameness or blindness, any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God. What is he saying? I don't want your leftovers. Don't miss the point of this. It's not like, oh, out of obligation, I got to give to the Lord something. He's like, keep it. Keep your paper. And then in Deuteronomy 17, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or a defect, for that's a detestable thing to the Lord. What is a spirit of what he's saying? I want your first. I want your best. Don't give me your leftovers. I'm looking at your heart. How tempting would it be, though, if you're looking at your sheep and you're like, I mean, I'm taking it in to get sacrificed. It's going to die anyway. I mean, does it really matter if it's got a blind eye? I mean, it's probably going to get its throat slit and it's going to be sacrificed on the altar. So what if it's got a little gaping wound? I don't want to eat it. Yuck, that wound might like, but the Lord, what does God care? Oh no, God says I care. I care. I want your best. Leviticus 22, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted. This is why Cain's offering was rejected. Because, you know, within Moses' law, there was provision for giving gifts like grain, even drink offerings. It's not a matter that it was illegal for Cain to give of the fruit of the ground. It was like, it's not your best. That's the problem. I don't want your leftovers. Example number 5. How does God feel about the tithe? How do we know it's the worship that he loves? We actually see God withholding blessings and actually entering into discipline against his covenant people who held back the tithe and gave him second best. I encourage you to read the whole book of Malachi. It's only 3 chapters. It's so easy to read. Our son was named after that fine prophet. Messenger of God is the meaning of Malachi. And you are Malachi. You're a messenger of God. Malachi chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's about the Lord confronting his covenant people. Everyone say, I'm his covenant people. Okay, if you're in Christ, you're his covenant people. He's confronting his covenant people and he's saying, you have broken covenant with me in 3 ways. And they're like, what? Number 1, you're bringing me animals that are defected and blemished. Number two, you're entering into sexual immorality and you're not being faithful to your spouse. And number three, you are not bringing me the tithe. That's chapter one, chapter two, chapter three. Number one, these words are strong, guys. He says, you also say how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it to the Lord, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is feared among the nations. It goes on to say, would you give your governor a gift like that? You know, if President Trump was standing before you, or you take whatever world leader you love the most, would you be like, you know, here's my diseased, sick lamb who's going to die any day. I thought I'd slaughter it and feed it to you for dinner. Are you excited about that? We wouldn't do that. And God says, how much more? I'm a king. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I want your best. You know, and when in perspective, we're like, what do we have to give God? Like our very best, like what is that to you? He goes, no. If it's your best, I call it holy. I call it holy worship. Jesus. Then chapter 3, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Tithe means what? 10%. Bring the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He's talking about the house of worship. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. This reminds me of my great grandma's story, right? Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Bring the whole tithe. You know that Jesus actually affirmed the tithe. I just want to just read this one scripture. It's so interesting. Well, of course, he would affirm it. I mean, he was like the author of Moses' law, the law of Moses. But he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spice, your mint, your dill, your cumin. Literally, those are like spices, guys. It's like he's saying, you're so careful to tithe, even like of your spices. Okay? I mean, they were like devout tithers, okay? But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And some may want to stop there. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What's it saying? You should do the tithe. But don't forget love and mercy and justice, for goodness sakes. I'm looking at the heart here. Your tithing isn't your ticket into heaven. It's your worship, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do we have to give in this world except for the things that matter most to us? Which are our resources. Paul affirms, and I'll let you just read that, he affirmed the tithing also by reminding the church that those that work within the church should be getting their living from the church. How is that happening? The same way it happened 40 years before and 100 years before, it happened through the tithe. Example number 9 about the tithe in the Bible. God is looking at the heart behind the gift. He actually has the specific amount that he's asking for off the top. But when we give it, what makes it worship? What makes it worship is our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. John 4:24, God is spirit. His worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. We give our God the best we have with all of our heart, right? With cheerful attitude. This is what Jesus loves. I want to go through a couple things, and then we're going to worship the Lord here. just about a couple, I just want to run down, why in the world does God want your tithes and your offerings? Why does he want it? We talked about the first fruits. I think he loves your money because you love your money. I mean, the Lord says the love of money is the root of all evil. We always are seeking to like have the right attitude about our resources, but ever go without any resources for a while and you realize that they're kind of important, right? Even to our quality of life, the Lord wants us to live a life of dignity. I really believe that. He's crowned the human race with dignity. Like, he takes no pleasure in people who are starving or homeless. That's not his will. I mean, it's like he wants us to prosper. I really believe that. So here's some reasons why the Lord wants your tithes, why he loves your offerings, even why he calls them worship. But what does this do for you? Number one reason, God actually cares deeply about local houses of worship thriving. The Lord really cares about local churches throughout different cities and different regions all over the world thriving. In the Old Testament, temple was kept up and it was repaired through the tithe and the offerings of God's people. The Levites were God's separated people out to do the work of the ministry. They were to be the priests. They were to keep the temple up. They were the ones that were the worshipers. Now we're all a kingdom of priests. We're all Levites. We're all grafted into the Levites. Kingdom of priests, priesthood of believers. But at that time, the Levites were to be supported through the tithe. There's just a principle in the Word of God that teaches us to give to the house of worship from which we benefit. And so, under the law of Moses, they bring in their tithe to the temple or to the tabernacle. It would get repaired. There would be enough for the Levites to live off of, and so they could worship the Lord and do the sacrifices. And that carries on just all over into today. God loves local houses of worship. He loves them. Do you know when we first moved to Huron, we had about 30, for years, we had 30 people in our church. We'd gain a few, and we're like, whoa, we're growing. And then we'd lose a few, they'd move away. Like 30. We were like, wow, we're maxed out at 30. We were doing the best we could. We had 30 people. Actually, it was sweet days. And do you know when we had 30 people in our church, Jeff and I were full time? I mean, granted, we lived on a salary that most people couldn't live on by the grace of God, because he's our provider. But we were full time. And I heard over and over again in church growth books, different experts say it takes at least 100 people in a congregation to support one pastor full time. And I'm like, you know, I don't think that's true if just everyone's tithing. I mean, you don't even have to like have millionaires in your church if everyone is just giving God the first fruits. I actually don't think that's true. I've got a bunch of scriptures on your paper that you can look at later. Number two, God desires your full heart and all your affection, and that's why he asks you for your money. See, the Lord knows the tendency of every human being on the earth since the beginning of time is to be in bondage to our possessions, our needs, and all of our stuff. I mean, since Genesis 4, the Lord just knew. The tendency of the human heart will be to be in bondage to your possessions. And so he's like, you know, I've got a cure for that. I've got a cure that's actually going to set the human heart free from the bondage of slavery to things. And it is a bondage. And it's called giving. Matthew 6 says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord's like, I know how to get you unattached from this world. We all have this tendency, really being attached to the world in a negative way. He goes, I know how to get you attached to the kingdom of God. Whatever you start investing your money in, you become invested in and you become attached to. For those that invest in the stock market, I had a friend. I had a friend who inherited some stock from a wealthy grandmother that passed away, or aunt or something. Anyway, this friend never cared a hoot about the grocery chain Winn-Dixie until she got, you know, I don't know, $30,000, $40,000 of stock in it. And then all of a sudden it was like, Winn-Dixie grocery stores. What are they doing today? What's going on with them? I mean, what, why? I mean, all of a sudden she's got an investment in that grocery store, right? She's like a reason to care that grocery store does well. All of a sudden she's got a new grocery store to shop at. All of a sudden she's got a reason to look on the computer at the stocks and to say, how's Winn-Dixie doing today? Because she had a treasure in there. It was good that she had that treasure, right? I mean, it was healthy. It was an inheritance for her. When you give off the top first to the Lord, and even sometimes when it kind of hurts, I feel like the investment in the kingdom, in your own spirit, is so great. It's like all of a sudden, instead of having a hook in this earth pulling you down, you just put a hook in heaven and it pulls you up. I'm invested. I just invested in missions in China. Man, how's Jordan and Julia doing? I need to be praying for them. I mean, when I send that check every week or every month, it makes me think, how are they doing? I need to pray that the souls will come into the kingdom. Name the way that you can invest in the kingdom. It's literally putting your treasure with Jesus. And the stock market never crashes in heaven. And a thief never steals what's there for you. It goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You really cannot serve both God and money. And so because the Lord, I think I preached on this 2 weeks ago about loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because that's the first commandment. He says, this is why this is such a great offering to me, because I know it frees your heart up to love me greater. Number three, God wants you free from worry and bondage. And literally in that same passage, right after it says you can't serve both God and money, then it says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Can I ask you a question? How can you not worry about your next meal if you don't know where your next meal is coming from? I mean, most of us aren't in that place, hopefully. Honestly, I hope you're all prosperous and you know where your next meal is coming. But if you were in the place where you didn't know how you were going to clothe yourself, not how you were going to get a new outfit that looked cute, but how you're actually going to clothe yourself. How could you not worry? I'll tell you how you could not worry. If you stored up for yourself treasures in heaven, then you've entered into a covenant with the provider, and his promises are true over your life. And it even says, seek first. After that, it goes on. It's so good. Read it all. But verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be given to you as well. What are the other things? The food and the clothing and the life needs. I mean, hello, we just have needs. In South Dakota, you got to have gas to get to the grocery store. You know, I don't have a grocery store a block away. You know, it's not like some places in the world where every corner you got a little grocery store. You know, everything's kind of close together. I mean, this is serious here. Serious cold. But if we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we have a promise from the Lord. You've just been pouring out your heart in the worship that I love. no worries. I want you to be free from the bondage of worry, and giving actually frees you from worry. Because you intentionally are entering into this covenant with the God who promises to provide. Number four, God wants you to actually know him as your provider and your source. The question is, why does he want my money? Because he actually wants you to lean on him. I never would choose to go through a lean time financially. I don't like, I mean, would we choose that? I want to be the head, not the tail. I want to be the lender, not the borrower. I feel like those are our promises. But I'll tell you something. In lean times, we learn to lean in a new way on Jesus. And there's something so sweet about leaning on the Lord in a fresh, raw way. And I've been thinking about some pretty big needs that we even have as a church. And you know, we've been believing God for a new furnace. The furnace is in. Are you warm? It's going. We have a new furnace. We installed it on Monday. Yeah, woohoo! I don't know if we should have a viewing in the furnace room where you all get to go and like look at the furnace and kind of dance around it a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. We got a furnace. You know, but there's a lot of, you know, how are we going to pay for the furnace, that kind of question. And anyway, and the Lord gave me this beautiful dream this week. I want to share it. In the dream, Jeff and I were buying a piece of property in the country, and there was this beautiful old barn. I love old barns. Big, huge old barn on this property. And there were many things that were there happening. We were stewarding every little like drip of water even that poured off the barn. You're just carefully stewarding it. It's about finances. And honestly, and I walk into the barn and I'm shocked. Because when I walk into the barn, I mean, it's an old barn, but when I walk in, it's beautiful. It's new. The floor is concrete, like in the nicest of garages where it's like painted concrete. The floor was so clean, I had this thought, I could eat off of this floor. It's so clean. And there are these little rugs, like some little old ladies put in their house for you to walk on. Here's the trail that you walk on. Don't get off of the trail. That was like little rugs, like going around the barn where you should walk to keep the floor clean. The walls were pristine and bright. I was shocked. And right in the middle of the barn, there was one thing. Our old gray van, we've had it, what do you think? 8 years maybe, 2014 maybe, long 10 years maybe. And that van was given to us. It was a miracle gift to us, given to us by the church, by you guys. Not the church finances even, by just everyone pitching together and giving us a vehicle because we needed one so bad. And you know what we called that vehicle? All the days of its precious life, we called it Daily Bread. We like to name our cars. We named that car Daily Bread. And there was Daily Bread in the middle of the barn, but it was completely remodeled. Like, it was totally restored because Daily Bread just got hauled off. Because it quit and the snowstorms came and we still couldn't get it going, and then the city tows it. And I thought, oh, well, I tried to get rid of it anyway. The city just towed it off. So, woo, Daily Bread, blah, blah, we love you. But there was no hope for you anymore. We drove you all we could. But Daily Bread had been completely restored. All the seats completely restored. The carpet looked like brand new cars. You know, the brand new cars that you don't even want your children to step in because you're like, it's never going to be the same again. Once the crackers start getting crunched on it, it was like beautiful. And like the seats were like leather. It was way nicer than it ever was in its heyday even. And it was so beautiful. All I could say is I could stand back and say, Daily Bread is beautiful. Do you know that God wants you to know him as the one who actually cares about your daily needs? And there's something about giving to him off the top first before we know how everything's going to pan out. It's the worship he loves, but it also does something to our heart. We're actually positioning ourselves all over again to go, I actually really believe you are who you said you are. And then the miracles start pouring in, and then you start getting a history with God. The Lord has insisted that Jeff and I have a history with him in this area. I can only say he's insisted on it. I know our lives, each life is unique. Every family walks a different walk. But for us, he has insisted that we learn to trust and lean on him in a way that brings glory to his name, in a way that he's constantly asking us to reach for something that's way beyond ourselves. And you know, when we were younger and we were 19 and 20 and we were just married and we lived on $500, $500 a month, we didn't know that wasn't possible. That's a yearly income of $6,000. Even back in 1996, the poverty level was 12,000. We were $6,000 below the poverty line. And someone said, well, maybe you should go get on food stamps. I'm like, why would we do that? We don't need them. For real. Why don't you get on Medicaid? I think you could get insurance. Well, we're not poor. We're just dumb, and we just don't realize that we're poor now. We're young. But it was those seasons, we're both working college, campus jobs, minimum wage, which back then I think was $4 and something. It's not a lot of money even back then. You know, it was back then that the foundation of God as our daily bread provider began to be built. It was then when every little thing that happened was a panic for me. The car broke down, the alternator went out, it was $70. And I remember saying this to my older sister-in-law, Sarah McKinley. She was in my life back then. I said, it might as well be a million. That's what I said. And honestly, I was true. It might as well be a million. I don't have it. Crying. And then I go to the post office and there's a refund from our insurance for like $75. I'm like, oh God, you're my provider. Now I just did that about 100 million more times in the last 23 years. I have a very unusually large, big toe. It's really weird. It also like curls up, okay? Everyone's feet looks different. I think there are worse things that could be happening to my feet, okay?
In Thailand, that would have been very...
Oh. Yes, we found out in Thailand you should never expose your feet like above any other part of your body. Okay. But if that was offensive to the South Koreans, we love you all to show my feet. So I have this really big, big toe, and it points up. What it does is it wears a hole through every sock I ever buy. So, I mean, some of them, Jeff gave me a pack of socks for Christmas, and half of them already have holes in the big toes. I mean, they were cheap socks, I think, but I'm like, are you kidding me? And so we were in college. We're young. We're 20, 21, you know, those beginning years. I needed socks so bad. I would start wearing my socks on opposite feet so I could wear the hole out on the opposite side because I already had the hole out on one side. Then I start wearing it on the other. And then my big toe, which is unusually large, would poke through the hole. Very uncomfortable. So you're just always like, oh, trying to get your big toe. Anyway, and I say to Jeff, I need socks so bad. Of course, he says what he always says. Why don't you go buy them? I'm like, because we don't have the money, duh. I always did the finances. We didn't have the money. And I was like, God, I really need socks. I promise you, I told nobody else in the world about that. I mean, who does? You go around just telling everybody you need socks? I said that to him during the week. And that Sunday, I arrive at church, and our pastor's wife comes up to me with this package, like this package wrapped in wrapping paper. And she's like embarrassed. And she says, I have no idea why I'm giving you this. And she literally says, I said, well, thank you. She says, oh, stop. It's really. Because I was thanking her for the gift. She's like, It's really nothing. I don't even know why I'm giving this to you. And she gave it to me. And I open it up, and it's a brand new package of socks. Another time, I'm a woman. I like to have a purse, right? I have a purse, and I got paint on the purse. And it was a cheap purse. It was like someone's hand-me-down purse anyway. But I got paint on the on it accidentally, and I'm like, it just looks so bad. It was really getting, and I was like, Lord, it's totally not a need. It's only a want. I would really love a new purse. That Sunday, I come to church. This really stylish lady in our church, she's just something else. I love her so much. She was a hairdresser, and she's just really cool. She comes up to me and she says, Autumn, I was cleaning out my closet and I just felt like I was supposed to give this to you. And it was a Dooney and Burke purse. It wasn't just a purse. Dooney and Burke come with a lifetime guarantee. Everywhere I went, people who are much higher class than myself would say, oh my goodness, you have a Dooney and Burke. I'm like, yeah, I didn't even know that existed till like last week when this lady gave it to me. I got a Dooney and Burke, and she gave me the lifetime guarantee. This is the paperwork for the lifetime guarantee. Like, this is out of my league. I mean, like, God, you're just too big. Daily bread, daily bread, daily bread, daily bread. He cares about socks, and he cares about purses, and he cares about your vacations. He also cares about your mortgage, and your car, your kids, their education. Actually, what he says in Matthew 6, he goes, not even the lilies, the flowers in the field, they don't even escape me. I know when they burst forth from the ground, when they bloom, and when they dry up and die. I know every bird, when it hatches out of the egg, when it sings its song of worship, and when it falls to the ground. And if I care about these, how much more my own covenant children? Abby, why don't you come up to the keyboard? I know there's some things I missed in those notes, but I'll have to say, I went through 6 pages of notes and about 50 scriptures. Holy Spirit was here today. Thank you, Lord. I have other messages of worship that I want to teach on in the next, I would say, 2 to 3 to 4 months, you know, about worship through the song and through the dance and through our instruments and the worship of taking care of orphans and widows. But today, I felt so strong. Like the Lord said, tell them when they give of the tithe and they do it first, and they're doing it, giving me their best, it moves my heart as much as any song or any dance or any prayer. Yeah. So good. Let's stand up right now. There's lots of reasons why sometimes this is a scary subject for people. I think number one, though, is fear. Yes. Like, just, is he really who he says he is? Will he really do what he says he'll do? Does he really actually want me blessed? Does he really even care about my little life? And I tell you, oh my, he does. But if you doubt, he says, test me in this. Not many times he says, test me in this. Malachi chapter 3. Bring me the whole tithe. It's not a tithe unless it's 10%. Otherwise, it's just a gift. Bring me the whole tithe and see if I don't throw open the gates of heaven and pour out on you so many blessings you cannot contain it. Jeff and I, on one single salary that I would call a medium household income for Huron, we've ministered the gospel 14 nations, I think. I mean, God, he really means it. Like, he really will be your provider. He really loves this covenant that he's established. And we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship him over this. And I don't even really know how to do this, but I felt like we were supposed to take up our offering at the end. And when we take up our offering, we're supposed to do it on purpose as worship, if that makes sense. Like, it's like we spent the whole service talking about this being something he loves. I think how great would it be if in this moment we're able to give whatever we've prepared to give, and we're able to do it in the midst of the song of the Lord. We're able to do it in the midst of worship and say, God, I'm going to give you the thing you love. Here it is. My first fruits, my first 10%. It's here. It's I'm giving it to you. Take pleasure in it. So, yeah, go ahead, Abby. Why don't you lead us in a song? And we're just going to go ahead and we're going to set the baskets up here, maybe on chairs or something.
God can be called Redeemer. No other God's come.
today. I didn't make it on your notes. It's in there, but I didn't get to talk about it. You know, the Lord is so clear. It's not the amount of the tithe that moves his heart. The tithe for some people, your 10% may be $10. Another person, your 10% is $1,000. But you know, the Lord Jesus, when he sat in the temple, he was with his disciples, and they were watching people. They were just watching the activity of the temple, and people were coming and dropping their gifts into the temple. And there were a lot of wealthy people, he says, that were dropping their gifts. But there was this one poor widow that came, and it says she gave two minas. And he says, look at her. She's like grabbed his attention. He goes, she gave more than anyone else. Because she gave out of her lack. And look at, she's given all that she had. I wore today a necklace that's super special to me. And actually, my mom bought me this. It's from Israel. And it's a mina. When they were doing archaeological digs in Israel, they found like a whole like mine or whatever of ancient coins, mina coins. And they made this one into a necklace to make money off of, because it's worth nothing, right? So, no, but it's so precious to me, because it's like, God, it's my reminder, I want to give you all my heart, like she gave you all of her heart that day. And her gift, why it moved the heart of Jesus was because it was reflecting something inside of her. It was reflecting a heart of love and trust. When you're a widow in Israel and you give your last two coins, it means you don't know where the meal's coming from. And that love that drove her to give moved the heart of the Father, and in turn moved and caught the eye of Jesus himself. And so I just released that over, you know, I'm so thankful our tithe is bigger than it was when we were first married and we wrote that $50 check. I'm thankful. I want my tithe to be million. I want to give millions to the kingdom. I have big vision for what I want to do financially in the kingdom. Big vision. I got some ideas about how we're going to get there with Jesus and me. We'll see. He's in charge of this journey. But it's not the amount. It is the faithfulness to enter into the covenant through tithing and the heart of worship behind it. And I just wanted to release that over you in case someone is, you know, you're going through a hard time and your tithe is just like, man, this is it. Doesn't feel significant. It's significant because you're doing it as worship unto the Lord. God, we just take we've never done this before, Lord, but we take these offerings right now. And God, we just say thank you for enabling us to worship you in this way that you said was so precious and holy to you. Holy to you. And so, Lord, we just say with all of our heart, we give these gifts in spirit and in truth and with a cheerful heart. And Lord, we're saying, let it bless you. And Father, if anyone is dealing with a spirit of fear, Lord, we just rip it off of them in Jesus' name right now. And we release a spirit of faith and trust in our Daddy God. Lord, we love you. Bless this body of believers, this family of God. Bless them as they go out from this place. Bless them financially. Bless them spiritually. Bless them mentally, Lord. God, let peace rest on them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.